To be here, and this is my crowd. I was thinking of something that happened years ago, about 30 years ago. We had a visitor one Sunday morning. Two visitors, two young ladies. I knew the one. Her dad had been my principal in school, but I didn't know the young lady with her. She was her friend, and she said after the service, she said, my friend here is doing a study on the old-time religion. She's a student at Appalachian State, and she's to do a report on the old-time religion. And she said, I thought, well, there's 100 churches in this county. Where should I take her to find out what the old-time religion is? And she brought her to our church. And that's the reputation I want. I have not changed my mind. Amen. Joe Arthur said, if you ever change, said you have to apologize. You either have to say, I've been wrong the whole time, now I'm finally getting right, and I apologize. Or you say, I've been right the whole time, now I'm turning wrong, and I apologize for that. You cannot ever change without apologizing. So I'm glad for the old time religion, which is the religion of this book. And don't apologize for it. I love Camp Meeting. Camp Meeting came out of the Second Great Awakening, really. The Sunday School movement, the missions movement, and the Camp Meeting movement were all birthed out of the Second Great American Awakening around the early 1800s. Of course, Baptist had some before that, 50 years earlier in Lincoln County. But I love Camp Meeting. It's all right. It's good. Yeah. It's all right. Won't kill you. Amen. You sit at the football game in the freezing weather on a rock-hard seat and in the scream your lungs out. Yeah. Amen. Do it for Jesus. Do it for Jesus. That's right. Amen. I just wonder what we get excited about. What do your children know you get excited about? I heard that several years ago, and that won't let go of me. And if my three daughters were standing behind this pulpit tonight, and you asked them, what does your daddy get excited about? I think they'd say, well, he sure loves missionaries. Because I was a missionary. They'd say he loves that King James Bible. They'd say he loves old gospel records, too. Amen. And I believe that'd be about it. They might say I like peanut butter or Mountain Dew or something, but, you know, we all get excited about something. I mean, the quietest person in this building gets excited about something. And if I'm going to get excited about something worth getting excited about. Amen. I'm just glad to be here and to meet you on this side of the New Jerusalem because I'm going. Amen. A lady said to B.R. Lake and hope to meet you in heaven. He said, ma'am, that'll be up to you. I'm going. Yeah. I'm glad we're going. I'll be brief tonight. Esther, please, in your Bible, chapter 4 is where we'll find our reading. I need your prayers. Appreciate the opportunity. Appreciate Brother David, known him for years, especially from our Taylorsville Baptist Camp Meeting. And appreciate his spirit and his faithfulness. I want you to be here tomorrow night to hear Brother Steve Dagenhart. He's a wonderful man of God. He's out of our church, and he is a great man. He just called me on the way here, and I trust you'll pray for the service and be here every night that you can. Esther chapter 4 says at verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom? for such a time as this. I'd like to speak on the subject tonight, for such a time. For such a time. There's no mention of God in the book of Esther, though it's full of examples of God's providence and God's power. I've been living in this book for several months, and you already know what I'm getting ready to say, but maybe I can drive it home just a little bit deeper. And maybe it would change somebody's life here tonight to realize that God has actually put you where you are to do a work for Him. To realize that God had a job to do one day and He made you to do it. You're the only person qualified in the world to do it. If you don't do it, no matter how much everybody else does or doesn't do, if you don't do it, it'll be forever undone. We need to realize that. I remember what a fellow said to me when I was in high school many years ago. The Lord called me to preach in the summer before I was a senior. And that senior year, I tried to get everybody saved. I should have all of my years, but I really did that year and didn't succeed, but got some. But I remember what one fellow said to me. He said, "You act like you're on a mission for God." I was a senior in high school. I said, "Well, I am, thank you." And we ought to all be that way, whether we're called to preach or not. Well, you know what happens here. This is Shushan. This is a capital city. The main characters are Esther, the queen, and her uncle Mordecai. Esther is made the queen for such a time. There are many dozens of others who could have been the queen, but she is the queen now. She is a Jew. She's a young lady. Her name means star. She's a star of this biblical book. She is at the right place at the right time. Not by luck or chance or rabbit's foot or none of that junk. God has put her where she is. That's exactly what Mordecai is saying to her in our text. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom? For such a time as this, God's put you where you are to take a stand, to show courage, and to save our Jewish people. Mordecai's at the right place at the right time. He's some official in the government. In chapter number 2, he's at the right place. He overhears an assassination plot. I don't have time to read these verses, but he reports it to the government that these two men are going to kill the king, and it's written down in the book of the Chronicles before the king. There's no reward or public recognition at the time, but I mean, when you overhear an assassination plot, that's very unlikely. Can I get a witness on that? But he's at the right place, and he reports it, and it's written in the books, and later on there'll be a reward for this man. And that'll all come into play. And whoever said the Bible was a dull book just never read it. That's all I know. I mean, you just don't know what you're talking about. I started reading the Bible every day, the 1st of January, 1981. And I tell you that I read it with increasing delight. And it comes alive to me every day. And it's not a dull book, especially when you know the author. Who can explain to you what he meant when he wrote it? I had a friend who wrote a book, and he was on an airplane. He looked across the way, and a man was reading a copy of the book that he had written. And he said to him, "Excuse me, maybe you'd just like to know, I'm the man that wrote that book you're reading right there. And if you got any questions about it, ask me. I wrote it. I'm glad I can say, Lord, you wrote this. What do you mean by this?" I do understand the Bible, don't you? Some people don't. They're reading somebody else's mail, aren't they? Well, God has us where He wants us. I believe that. I tell you, if we had to figure it all out and do it ourselves, wouldn't we make a mess? Man, we can't even control the weather or anything else. But I'm glad that I'm a sheep and He's the shepherd and He's the potter. And I'm the clay, and I just have to follow Him and yield to Him. And He can swing big doors on little hinges. And He knows where you are, friend. He knows your address. He knows your phone number. He knows what you're thinking right now. And He's big enough to put all of us where He wants us on a mission and a purpose for Him in these last days that we're living in. Thank God it ain't up to us politicking. It ain't up to us working things out on our own. Well, you know the villain in this story, it's Haman. He's another politician. He's a proud and despicable man. He's an Amalekite. And if Saul had killed all of them back when he's supposed to, there never would have been a Haman in this plot. So you better obey God or it's going to pop up later on. He did not obey. Well, Haman wants all the Jews dead and he's arrogant and he hates Mordecai who won't bend to him and won't bow and won't budge. And the reason Mordecai will not bow, as he's a Jew, and you're not supposed to worship man. You worship and serve God only. Amen. You reverence people's position and respect them, but you don't worship men. And so wicked Haman here hates Mordecai and hates the Jews for what Saul did to him, what Mordecai's doing. He's very deeply offended. And Haman sets in motion here a plan to have them all annihilated. You know that. That it's signed, and Haman says to his magicians, you cast the lots and determine the day, and I think I can get this done, and I'll bribe the king, and I'll tell him I'll give $60 million toward the project, and we'll get rid of that at Mordecai, and while we're at it, we'll kill all the Jews. And the devil said, yeah, kill all the Jews, and that way Jesus can't come. Let's do it. Oh, it was of the devil to kill the Jews, and it still is. Anybody that hates the Jews is not right with God. I love the Jews, don't you? And pray for them and support them. And there's something bad wrong with religious people that don't love the Jews. Haman versus Mordecai. Which one you think ought to just go ahead and go pick out his tombstone? Amen. Mordecai will not bow. He will not be unfaithful to his God. He will not compromise. He will not disobey. He will not conform to the times. That's the kind of people we need today, isn't it? People who just stand and keep standing for what's right. So the decree is signed and the news spreads and 15 million Jews are appointed to die on a certain day. But we come here to chapter 4, our text, and the Jews are all weeping. And Mordecai's in sackcloth, and he refuses not to be seen in public in sackcloth, and he challenges Esther to go in before the king and make supplication and stand in the gap and save her people. And it's a wonderful scene, and it's the opportunity of a lifetime. And he says to her, surely who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You're a Jew, you're the queen. Who but you could go in and touch the golden scepter and get the king to pass another law? You know, these were the Medes and the Persians. They couldn't cancel a law, but they could pass another law. And she realizes, yes, God's put me where I am for this time. I'll do it. And y'all fast for me for 3 days, and I'll go in unto the king. And if it means my life, that's fine. If I perish, I perish. She consents, and the rest is history. And if you want to know the rest of the story, I'm not going to tell you. Go home and read it. You'll shout all night, amen? You can't remember everything, neither can I. I just want you to leave here remembering God's put me where I am. I think that's big business. God did not just save you and say, all right, I've saved you. You make it the best way you can. I'll meet you in heaven. Oh, no, he said, I'm with you, for you, in you, above you, all around you. I'll help you. I'll guide your steps. The Holy Ghost will be your teacher and your equipper and your enabler. And you just listen to me and I'll help you cross the paths of people that need help. And I'll put you in the right place at the right time. And Jesus said, I'm gone. You're my ambassador. You represent me. You do what I did, John 14:12. You make people think you're me, Romans 8:29. And as he is, so are we in this world. We're supposed to do what he did. Amen. That's a big job representing Jesus, ain't it? That's a big job. I was at the high school today, went to our Bible club, and many times I walked by this certain spot where I stood 35 years ago, and I remember meeting a young man right there. We were both in high school together. And I said, "Excuse me, I don't know you," to this young man that day. And he told me his name. He lived in town. And I got his name and his phone number and address. And the short story, I led him to the Lord. He'd never been to church in his life. And not long after that, he was killed in an automobile accident. And on that certain day, he and his brother changed places where they always sat in the Volkswagen with their dad. The providence of God that spared his brother's life, who was not saved at the time. But this young man was killed that I had led to the Lord just a few months before. Not everybody's going to reach 70. And I reckon if I hadn't witnessed to him, he'd have died and gone to hell from the Bible Belt, and nobody ever witnessed to him. And there's opportunities everywhere. We're just not thinking about it. I bet you know somebody that's lost. Somebody out of church may not be far away. But we're too busy. We're unavailable. We'll let somebody else do it. Hello? Just do what you're supposed to do. Be where you're supposed to be. I would have liked to have been here. Have you ever thought you'd like to live in some other time? I often have thought that. I'd like to have been alive in Noah's day. He didn't have much encouragement, I don't think. There wasn't but 8 of them on the ark. I'd like to have been living there and standing beside of him and said, "God bless you, man of God. You preach on. They're laughing today, but they won't be laughing when the flood comes. All them evolutionists, they're going to drown." Amen. I'd like to have been living in Daniel's time, wouldn't you? And walked with him to the pit of lions, a den of lions, and said, "It's going to be okay." Amen. You're just grit and backbone. They can't eat you anyway. Yeah. Amen. He stood. He did what was right, even though it was against the law. Sometimes you have to choose, by the way, between God's law and man's law, don't you? Oh, yeah, I'm a law-abiding citizen. You never met anybody more red-blooded, patriotic, flag-waving hallelujah than I am. But my first loyalty is to God. And as Peter said, we must obey God rather than man. And if it ever becomes against the law to preach against homosexuality, I'll still preach against homosexuality. Because God called me to preach, and it doesn't matter if it's politically correct or incorrect. What saith the Scripture? Well, I'd like to have been living a lot of different times, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to have been with Elijah on Mount Carmel? I'd like to have been at the cross. I'd like to have been standing there beside of Mary and John and looked up into the face of Jesus and said, "I love you, Savior. Thank you so very much. I know most of the disciples are gone and these religious leaders are wagging their heads, but I know who you are, and thank you for every drop of that rich, red, royal, redeeming blood you're shedding for the salvation of the world." I liked to have been at the cross. I liked to have been living in the days of Micaiah, wouldn't you? When he said to the kings, he said, "Ahab, you're going to get killed if you go out there to that battle tomorrow. And Jehoshaphat, what in the world are you doing here anyway?" And all the rest, you know, the false prophet had done put on a little drama. Yeah, you're going to push with these horns. You're going to push the enemy. And God's man stood alone. He was persecuted. He was outnumbered. But he was right. I said God's man was right. Yeah. I like to have been living a lot of these different times. I like to have been living there in the days of Acts 13 at Antioch Baptist Church when there's a fasting and a praying and the Holy Ghost said, "Send out them missionaries." Amen. Ain't that in the book? And it says the Holy Ghost sent them, and then it says that the church sent them. And when the church and the Holy Ghost both send somebody, something's going to happen. Yeah. And there are other times. And I'd like to have been living at different periods of American history. I'd like to have been living in 1651 and standing there in the public square in Boston when they tied Obadiah home to the whipping post. And all he'd done was preach. And they beat him with 30 lashes across his back, and his blood filled his boots. But he had such a manifestation of the grace of God and presence of God. He said, when they were whipping me, I couldn't even feel it. And he said to the executioner, he said, it felt like you beat me with flowers. It's like you whipped me with roses. I'd like to have been standing there and said, God bless you, man of God. You don't have any idea what you're doing here. This is the beginning of the First Baptist Church of Boston. This is to be the salvation of Henry Dunster, the president of Harvard University. Not only that, the King of England is going to hear about this and grant a charter for religious liberty in Rhode Island, and hundreds of millions of people have religious freedom because you took a stand today for what was right. I'd have been like to stand there and just wash that man's feet. Hallelujah. And it's been people that's been willing to take a stand that's made a difference. Any old dead fish can flow down the stream. Some of you people need to stand up for something. Amen. Get a hold of something and let it get a hold of you. Amen. But God didn't let me live in all them days. He didn't let you live in them days. He sovereignly chose to let you live today. He could have put you anywhere at any time. He could have put you at the tip of Southern Africa if he wanted you there. But for this day and for this time, just by the population of the world, this is the most exciting, the largest opportunity in the history of the world. And we don't even see it. We don't even know it. And the average Christian is so spiritually nearsighted, they can't even hardly see past the end of their nose, let alone a whole world going to hell. Is that right? Sure, that's right. I heard the other day of a church, they were reading their minutes at their association. They said, last year, nobody joined, nobody died, nobody baptized, nobody married. And then the fellow was so dumb, he said, and pray that we can keep it that way. We did absolutely nothing. We hope we can do that next year. Let the church be the church. Amen. I'm not for chasing after numbers. I know better than that. I've been a foreign missionary. I preached for 40 years. Folks, there's such a thing as doing it the right way, and you know when you're doing it for the right way and for the right motive because you love people and you want them to get saved and not just so they'll pat you on the back. Amen. There's a right way to do it, and we know that. But God's trusting us for this hour, for this solemn hour. And this is a desperate time, and it's an unusual time. And I think we could say in some respects there's never been a time like this. You heard what they told Ralph Sexton Jr. in the New Age bookstore. She didn't know he was a Baptist preacher. She just said, excuse me, sir, do you know there's fixing to be a whole lot of people leave here? Now listen now, she's listening to the Chandlers and the witches and all that. He said, yes, ma'am, I do know. Anytime now, there's going to be a lot of people leaving out of here. She said, oh, yes. Said all of our Chandlers saying that this is the season. All the bad people are getting ready to leave. That's standing in our way. so we can take another quantum leap in evolution, so we can have peace in the world. That's what the devil is telling his crowd to explain the rapture. They know something's getting ready to happen. We're the bad people. And after the rapture, they're going to say, told you so. The world is more ready for the Antichrist than we are for Christ. We ought to have the anticipation that one daddy had. His son was to come home the next day from the army. But this daddy said to the neighbor, you seen my boy John? And the neighbor said, no. Is he home? Said, no, he's coming home tomorrow. I like that. How in the world can you see him before he gets out? He was just carried away in anticipation. If we really believed Jesus was coming, it would affect the way we live, wouldn't it? This is no time to be silent. Let me say a thing or two. I'm almost done. This is no time to be a chocolate Christian that melts under the pressure. No time to be undecided. I was preaching at a church years ago, or was trying to. I couldn't find it. I knew I was in the right neighborhood. And we stopped, and I hate to be late. I love to be early. I was here tonight at 15 till 7. I love to be early. But I drove from Taylorville. I hate to be late, and it looked like I was going to be late. And we stopped at a house, and I said, do you know where such and such a Baptist church is? They said, we never heard of it. I said, you never heard of it? I feel sure I'm close. And we drove, Mom and Dad was with me, and we drove a little bit further, and we stopped at some people's house, and it was getting almost church time. And we said, do you know where such and such a church is? And they said, we never heard of it. I said, oh, my soul, am I in the totally wrong community? What happened, though? We're just about a minute away. And we got to that church, big church, hundreds of people there. And I thought, there's something bad wrong. When a church can be in a community for 100 years and people never heard of it. And ever since then, forgive me, but ever since then, I call that Chicken Baptist Church. You ask my kids tonight, what Chicken Baptist? And that is a chicken. That's a bok bok Chick-fil-A, whatever you want to call it, feathers. That's a chicken! You can't even reach your own community in 100 years. You're a bunch of chickens! Is that right? That's absolutely right. We need Jehovah Witness feet, don't we? And I am a Jehovah Witness. Hallelujah. I'm a real one. Aren't you? Amen. Well, for such a time, it is said of Moses in the New Testament, he was born for such a time. I read it again today. In which time? God's put us. God bless you and your church. Lives are at stake. Your testimony's at stake. Your family's at stake. Somebody's watching you. For generations, we failed. We failed to rise to the occasion. We failed to evangelize. We failed to be a light. We failed to be a voice. We just need to admit it. A.T. Pearson said 100 years ago, we'll win them or we'll have to fight them. And that's exactly what's happening all over this world. We'll win them. Or we'll have to fight them. How many lives do you have? How many times are you coming back to do this over? This is all we got. This is not rehearsal. This is it. Our one lifetime. And isn't it flying by? It's flying by. And I'd like to make a difference, wouldn't you? And I'd like to be known as a true blue Christian, wouldn't you? Not everybody's going to love you and appreciate you. But if he says, well done, it's okay. It's worth it. I'll tell you what we need to do is what that donkey did. This donkey fell down in a well, and the farmer said, there ain't no way to get it out. He said, let's just bury it. So people started throwing dirt on that donkey. And when the dirt fell down on her, she just packed it under her feet. And she just kept packing it and rising up. Next thing you know, she walked out of it. So when they throw dirt on you, put it under your feet, take a step higher, hallelujah, you'll walk out. It's good to be saved. It's good to be in camp meeting. And that's what's on my heart. Would you stand, please? Let's stand, heads bowed and eyes closed.